Shavua Tov. So we missed Truma, and now we're on to Tetzaveh, but really Truma and Tetzaveh is one continuum discussing the Mishkan, and whether I was going to discuss Truma or Tetzaveh was going to be both on some level. And so really we're going to be relating to both Truma and Tetzaveh, dealing with the Kelim of the Mishkan, with the ideas behind the Mishkan. One of the problems that we come across when we deal with the Mishkan is that there are so many details, and many of us growing up in Chutz La'aretz and even growing up in Israel didn't necessarily even go into any of the details and look at the details because there are so many details. We sort of look at the bigger psukim and the bigger purpose of Vasuli Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Tocham, the idea of the Shechina, the idea of the Ner Tamid, or pick and choose, you know, one of the kelim to discuss because of the many details. And as we grow older and we start becoming prolific readers of the Tanakh itself and of the text itself, and we make ourselves charts and we read, you know, read word for word and translate for ourselves, we see that really the kelim, and later on we're going to see the same thing about the korbanot as well in Vayikra, really the Torah is very, very organized, and the many details come to paint a very clear picture of what's going on in the Mishkan. But this causes an additional level of a problem, which is that we are so focused on understanding what's going on, we pat ourselves on the backs and are so proud of ourselves that we actually understand what's going on when it comes to the Mishkan itself, that we sometimes forget to go that extra mile and say, well, what does this all mean? What are the kelim trying to accomplish? What are the different areas in the Mishkan trying to accomplish? And all of these details that we've put in order and placed together, and that now we understand, and now we have this all before us, and we could envision what the Mishkan is about. It's important to go that extra mile and say, well, what does this mean? So I'm not. Presumptuous enough to say that I'm going to cover everything here, but I would like to try and focus on a few elements and really, more than anything, give food for thought. I was told that I say this in a lot of the classes, so okay. But it's important to give food for thought, and especially here, there's so much here, there's so many details, there is so much to think about, and it's important to derive out of the details also the meaning and see where we could take this further. And so this is not going to be a fait accompli, but once again, food for thought. It's important to see, we see throughout the description of the Mishkan and the Kelim therein, that the Torah focuses a great deal on three different elements. The one element which we saw more in Parashat Teruma is the different materials, but this comes out, of course, this comes up throughout the Parshiot of the Mishkan, the different materials that the different kelim are made out of. This is given over in great detail. We also see that the structure is important, the structure of the kelim themselves and the structure of the Mishkan. There are different areas in the Mishkan and later on in the Beit HaMikdash. And this is given this is described in great detail as well, as we see beginning in Parashat Truma and ending at the end of Sefer Shemot, there are six lists of the kelim. In other words, there's a repetition six different times of the kelim in the Mishkan. Every time the order is slightly different, and part of the idea here is to try to both position the kelim in order of importance and in the order that they actually come up in the Mishkan, which are sometimes connected and sometimes not. I don't want to go into the different details here, but it's important to notice that the lists really serve for different functions, and that's why different kelim will be found in different places in the list. But here we see that the structure is very important. It's important how the kelim themselves are made up, what they look like, not only on a technical level, but again, on the level of taking this and deriving some sort of meaning out of it, and moreover, what the Mishkan looks like. And we see that there are different zones in the Mishkan, different places in the Mishkan, different people are permitted to come into different places at different times and in different states of purity. There's a lot going on also as far as the structure of the Mishkan itself, and this is also stressed in the Psukim. And of course, the function of the different kelim, what are they used for, is something that also is stressed within the description of the kelim. So here, what's important for us, again, to look at is, what are these kelim trying to accomplish? What are we doing with them? Where are they going? And here I'm not only talking about accomplishment as far as the function, the technical function, but what are they trying to accomplish on a spiritual level, on a relationship level? We know that Vasuli Mikdash Veshachanti Betocham embodies the idea of the Mishkan, where God comes and develops a relationship with Am Yisrael here on earth. This is supposed to be a consistent relationship, a permanent relationship. How do these different kelim, how do all of these details all come together in order to create that relationship, or in order to embody or symbolize that relationship? And here, not only the actual function, what we use the kelim for, but the way the kelim are built, what they're made out of, and where they're located is going to be an important key to understanding what the purpose that they serve. And of course, this again, where the kelim are, defines the different areas of the Mishkan as well. And the different areas, the different zones, I'd like to call them, in the Mishkan, are going to be important in defining that relationship as well. So what I'd like to do, at least at a first point, I was debating whether to go kli by kli or go by the different ideas. I think we'll start with the materials, just to have sort of an overview of the different kelim, and then we'll go into the different kelim themselves, the vessels that sit in the Mishkan. So if we look at the materials that the kelim are made out of, we'll see that, and here I'm not relating to the structure of the Mishkan itself, and there we see a lot more materials coming into play, different types of fabrics that are mentioned, again, at the beginning of Parashat Truma. But if we look at the kelim themselves, we see that we basically have three different materials used within the kelim that are in the inner sanctum, in the Mishkan itself. We have kelim that are made out of wood, which is covered with gold, atzei shitim, which are covered with gold. And we have kelim which are made out of zahav tahor, out of pure gold, gold alone. And then we have kelim that are also made out of nechoshet. So if we go kli by kli, we can see, if you look in, you don't have to open the pasuk, you could hear me as well, but if you want to open up, in Perek Kaf Hei Pasuk Yud, we read about the aron, Vasu aron atzei shitim, amatayim v'chetzi orko, v'ama v'chetzi rochbo, v'ama v'chetzi komato. וציפית אותו זהב טהור מבית ומחוץ תצפנו, ועשית עליו זר זהב סביב. So Hashem commands that they make an aron, that they make basically a box, a rectangular box. This box is made out of wood, and the wood is covered with gold. And later on we read the complementary kli that goes along with this aron is the kaporet, and that's described in Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vasita kaporet zahav tahor. This is made out of pure gold. The kaporet is a cover for the aron. We have the aron, which is this box, and a cover for the aron, which is called a kaporet. The box, the aron itself, aron hakodesh, is made out of wood, and which is gold plated. And the kaporet is made out of pure gold. Now the kaporet, on top of it, has the two kruvim, and there's a description here of the two kruvim coming, emerging from, this is all made out of one piece of gold. It's not supposed to be pieced together, but it's made out of one piece of gold. It's carved into the gold. The two kruvim emerge, are described as emerging from the kaporet itself. They're not only connected, but they come out, it's as if they're coming out of the kaporet. And the two kruvim are polsei knafaim. They have their wings pointed toward each other. These two images who are pointed toward each other with their wings looking at each other. And this is we have this vessel on top of the aron itself, and this combination, this combined kli, sits together in the Kodesh Kodashim, in the holiest place that there is in the Mishkan, and later on in the Mikdash. So, if we go already now, before we describe the rest of the kelim, and we'll see this in the rest of the kelim, to the simple understanding symbolically of the different materials, I think it seems clear, and it's been said before, that the gold covered aron and which is wood which is a living material, a growing material, is symbolic of man here being Bnei Israel. And here this is very appropriate when it comes to the aron, because the aron itself is a vessel for what? What is the function of the aron? The function of the aron is to hold the edut. So it's important to note, by the way, that there's a machloket, what exactly is the edut, what exactly is in the aron. But on one level or another, what the aron contains is the word of God, is Dvar Hashem, is this, is the Torah or Luchot HaBrit or some sort of embodiment of this connection, this relationship between Hashem and Am Yisrael that comes across through God being the commander and us being a receptacle. And here again, I'm not making things up. These are ideas that come across in the Torah itself, in the Tanakh itself, and later on in Chazal, man's entire purpose and Am Yisrael's purpose being a receptacle to receive the word of God, to hold the word of God here on earth. And here, of course, the combination of these two kelim, and in the psukim themselves, by the way, it's unclear whether the two kelim, the aron and the kaporet, are one or two, because on the one hand, they're mentioned in one breath. On the one hand, we have the kaporet being a cover for the aron, and on the other hand, we have in each one of the kelim, we see that the description of what has to be done begins with ve'asita, ve'asu aron atzei shitim, and later on, we see ve'asita kaporet zahav tahor. We have here really a separate kli, but the two of them together make up this vessel that sits in the Kodesh Kodashim. And the combination begs to, again, to go to the meaning of what the kaporet itself is. The kaporet here, we have a kli which is miksha achat, which is made out of one piece of pure gold, and of course, zahav tahor. And we're going to see this in the later kelim as well. If wood covered in gold, if the wood is symbolic of man, of Am Yisrael, of something that's here on earth, looking both at the Zahav Tahor element, at the element of the material itself, but also at what we're looking at the kruvim, these kruvim which are sort of otherworldly with their wings and their images, and the function of the kruvim being a receptacle, not for the Torah, not for the word of God, but for God himself. In other words, this is where God appears. God appears, v'no'adeti l'chasham, God appears between the two kruvim. Of course, the kruvim and the kaporet are symbolic of God. So inside the Kodesh Kodashim, we have this kli, one or two kelim, or this one kli, which is made up really of two different vessels, which are connected, which are symbolic of this relationship between Hashem and Am Yisrael. And this is in the Kodesh Kodashim. This is in the holiest place in the Mishkan, the holiest place in the Mikdash. And despite the fact that the Kodesh Kodashim, we all know, is the holiest place in the Mikdash, and this is the reason nobody goes in there. And this is the reason we only go in there once a year. And even when we go in there once a year, we don't really do anything with the vessels that are there. It's a place that's barren of any activity. In other words, if we look at all of the other kelim and we look at the plethora of activity that goes on in the Kodesh and the plethora of activity that goes on in the Chatzer, we look into the Kodesh Kodashim and we say, well, nothing really happens there. Nothing really happens in the Kodesh Kodashim. And we have these kelim that nothing is really done with. They sit. And someone who pointed this out, interestingly, without really pointing it out, but through writing this halakha, points this out very clearly, is the Rambam, when in Hilchot Beit HaPchira in Perek Aleph, he speaks about the Mikdash, the mitzvah to create a Mikdash, and then he says, inside the Mikdash we make seven kelim. He says, there's seven kelim in the Mikdash. These are the kelim. You counting? We have Ve'osin b'mikdash shiv'a kelim. Mizbeach le'ola ulishar ha-korbanot. Okay, we have the Mizbeach, which is outside, not in the Kodesh, but outside in the Chatzer, at the entrance to the Kodesh. This is the Mizbeach where we sacrifice all of the animals, all of the sacrifices are brought. Ve'kevesh she'olim bo la-Mizbeach. He counts as a separate vessel, as another kli, the kevesh, the ramp that we go up to the Mizbeach on, is, in, according to the Rambam, a separate kli. That's two. Umekomo lifnei ha'olam mashuch ledoram. He explains exactly where it sits. Ve'kiyor, and this is the famous sink where the hands and feet of the kohanim were washed in order to prepare them for avodah. So that's a third mizbeach. Ve'kano, and the vessel that holds up the kiyor is, again, it's something that only holds up the kiyor, but that's a separate kli, a separate tool according to the Rambam. I think we're up to four. This is where the Kohanim purify themselves in order to work in the Kodesh. Umizbeach leKtoret. This is the fifth, is the Mizbeach, where the incense is brought. The Ktoret inside. Here we've moved into the Kodesh already. Okay, we're coming a little bit closer. We moved into the Kodesh. That's number five. Umenorah, number six. Vishulchan, that's number seven. What doesn't he bring? The Aron and the Kapor. The Aron is not a Kli. The Aron, which looks like maybe the most important Kli, right? This is the place that Hashem actually speaks to Am Yisrael. This is the most symbolic Kli of the relationship between Hashem and Am Yisrael. This is the Kruvim and the Kaporet. This is in Kodesh HaKodeshim. It's the holiest place and it's the holiest Kli. At the same time, this is a Kli that's not used, and the Rambam goes so far as to omit it altogether from the list of the Kelim. And we see throughout the rest of Hilchot Beit HaBchira, go through it if you don't believe me, look at the rest of Hilchot Beit HaBchira, and you'll see that the Aron is mentioned several times in passing in relation to other issues and other ideas and other, you know, things that are going on inside the Mishkan, but it's never mentioned as a Kli. In fact, the Rambam doesn't explain. He explains how we make the menorah and how it looks. He explains how we make the Mizbech and how it looks and what it's used for. He never explains how we make the Aron. He never explains what the Kruvim... He sort of sets aside this Kli that comes up is the first Kli to be described in Parashat Truma. It seems like the most significant Kli because it sits in the holiest of places, and the Rambam completely omits it. But there's some truth to what the Rambam does here, because when we look at all of the activity, what is a Kli? The word Kli, Klei HaMishkan, Klei HaMikdash. These are vessels. Vessels are meant to be used. This is not something which is used at all. It's something which just sits. And here, I think, to understand the deeper meaning of the function, even though there is no practical, technical function, there's nothing that we actually do with the Aron. In order to understand the function of the Aron nonetheless, or the meaning of the Aron, it's important to look at the other zones first. And so if we go out of the Kodesh Kodashim, which is the holiest place, and we move on to the other Kelim, we see that we have three Kelim inside the Kodesh, what we call the Kodesh. Those three Kelim are the Shulchan, Shulchan Lechem Apanim, the Menorah, and the Mizbach HaKtoret. So if we look first of all at the Shulchan and the Menorah, just like we had two vessels, two Kelim that symbolized the Adam, that symbolized man, and that symbolized God, I think that we could see that in the Shulchan and the Menorah as well. There's a relationship between, if we look at the structure of the Aron and the structure of the Shulchan, and then look at the structure of the Kruvim, the Kaporet, and the structure of the Menorah, we will see some similarities there as well. So if we said that the Kruvim, the Kaporet, symbolize God, and the Aron symbolizes man, or Am Yisrael, if we go outside to the menorah and we see that the menorah is zahav tahor, it's pure gold, it's miksha achat, it's described as the kanim are coming out of the body of the menorah, just like the kruvim come out of the body of the kaporet. So we have a similar description of the kaporet and the menorah as well. So we already see that we see that the Torah already is hinting toward the fact that the menorah is going to be symbolic of God within this relationship. But what is the function of the menorah? The menorah is lit. Menorah is lit every day, twice a day, and it's supposed to have a ner tamid. There's supposed to be a candle lighting all the time in the menorah. If we look at the idea of I think that this is symbolic of God or God's presence here in two different ways. First of all, the light of the menorah. It's been said before by Chazal and many people after that when we look at the Kelim of the Mishkan, we see everything. We see that the Mishkan includes everything that it takes to build one's home. Where do we have a description of all of the tools, all of the Kelim, the vessels that we need inside a home? If we look in Melachim Bet Perek Dalid, Pasuk Yud, so we have the story of Elisha. Some of you might remember it, and he's taken in, he's a Navi, he's a prophet who goes from place to place and visits different cities. And this woman from Shunem decides that she's going to take him in and make him a little attic and set it up so that whenever he comes, he could stay there instead of having to find a motel. And so she sets it up. And what does she set it up with? It says there it's set up with a shulchan, a kiseh, a mitah, and a menorah. It's set up with a table, okay, a shulchan, just like we have. Shulchan lechem apanim. You need a table so that you could eat on it. A kiseh, a chair. Okay, and here maybe, possibly it's suggested that the kiseh might be Kiseh HaKavod might be where just like God sits on the, you know, shows himself or speaks from between the Kruvim. This is symbolic of Kiseh HaKavod. A mitah, a bed, and a menorah, and a lamp. Of course, you need a lamp because you need to be able to see. You need to be able to light up the room. Now, here we have the menorah, and the menorah is lighting up the room. It's lighting up the mishkan, but for what? In order that we could see. What do we need to see in the mishkan? So, of course, this is the reason that this is symbolic of God in two different ways. One is that the purpose of the mishkan really is that God should be seen, should be felt, that his presence should be understood. It should be clear to everybody that God is here with us and that he appears to us in the mishkan in one form or another. Of course, we can't really see God. Ki lo yir'ani ha'adam v'chai. And this is the reason that nobody is allowed to go into the Kodesh Kodashim. And we have an additional element which assists us to be in the mishkan without endangering our lives, and we'll discuss that in one moment. But the light here symbolizes, nonetheless, the idea that God here is, the idea here is that God is meant to be seen. The idea here is that God's presence is meant to be felt. On a deeper level, if we look not only at the light that's meant to light up the home, but at the fire itself, we know that fire is an element which often throughout the Tanakh, throughout the Torah, and throughout the Tanakh describes God. We already mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we discussed Ma'amad Har Sinai. God comes down in fire. Ki Hashem hu esh ochla. When God appears in this world, he appears in the form of fire. We saw that this at the Sneh. We see this in the Amud Esh. We see this in different places in the Torah, that when Hashem decides to reveal himself in this world, he will take on the shape of fire. When you go and look at fire, you could sort of understand this, because fire is the type of substance which is itself sort of not, you know, in this world, but not really in this world. It's something that exists, you know, you could see it and it heats up, but you can't really grasp at it, you can't grab it, you can't hold it. There's something about fire that makes a lot of sense that Hashem appears in fire. In any case, here the menorah, the menorah as a whole, not only the kli itself, the zahav tahor, the shape of the menorah, and we have this the shape of the menorah, the miksha achat, but the function of the menorah as well seems to all indicate that this is a symbol of Hashem and Hashem appearing inside the mishkan, Hashem's presence being inside of the mishkan. And so we're going to have to pair this up. Yes. So this is discussed in different places. Interestingly, when we have there's a story in Melachim about Yoash being hidden. All of his brothers are killed, and they're looking to kill him as well. And they hide him. They hide him in what's called the attic of the Beit Hamikdash, the Chadar Hamitot in the Beit Hamikdash. And Chazal explain, or it seems clear, obvious from the context, that he's hidden in the Kodesh HaKodashim. In other words, there's some sort of, if we look at the Kodesh Kodashim as the holiest place, so the comparison to a bedroom, and this is something, of course, I did not make up, I don't think I would dare, but that is mentioned already in Chazal, that this is the inner sanctum, something which, a place which is more private, and the place where no activity goes on. In other words, the place where really we're more reluctant to approach. Maybe it could be symbolic, if this entire structure is symbolic of a home, this could be symbolic of a bedroom. So what exactly is the bed, and what exactly is this? That's a machloket, and we see different opinions regarding this idea. But certainly the kiseh and the mitah, if we look at the two kelim that are inside the Kodesh Kodashim, maybe we could see symbolized there. Additionally, I meant to mention this earlier, out of these four kelim, if we look at the shulchan and the menorah, those are two kelim really which have a function and a purpose and are used on a regular basis, whereas a kiseh and a mitah, a chair and a bed, really symbolize inactivity. In other words, you lie down on a bed, you rest on a bed, you sit on a chair, you're not active when you're using, in the use of those two kelim, you're actually inactive. And this goes back again to the idea I mentioned earlier about the Kodesh Kodashim being really barren of activity, and those two kelim being kelim that are not really used. Does that answer your question? So going back to the, so we have the menorah in the Kodesh. So we have the Kodesh Kodashim with a symbol of Hashem and a symbol of Am Yisrael, or a symbol of man, man and God, and the meeting place of man and God. In the Kodesh as well, we have this idea of the meeting place of man and God. And if we have God represented through the menorah, what represents man? What could represent man better than the Shulchan, Shulchan Lechem Apanim? First of all, if we look back to the materials, the Shulchan is made out of wood covered in gold, again, similar to the Aron. There are other similarities between the Aron and the Shulchan. If we saw that the menorah is shapely, and that there's the Kruvim as well are very intricate in their details and has a little bit of an unusual shape, we see that both the Aron and the Shulchan are rectangular. They have very precise measurements as opposed to the menorah and the Kruvim, which don't have precise measurements. And both of them are a receptacle. Both of them are meant to hold something. We have the Aron holding the Edut. Once again, there's a machloket what the Edut exactly is, but the Aron is holding something called the Edut. And the Shulchan has to have bread, this bread in it, all of the time. So once again, it's a receptacle for something. It's supposed to hold something. And what is that receptacle? And what is it a receptacle for? For bread. And here I'd like to mention, I wanted to bring you the Midrash. I didn't end up having time, but there's a famous Midrash about Turnus Rupus Harasha, who comes to Rabbi Akiva, and he says to him, Eze ma'asim na'im shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu o shel Basar V'dam. He asks him, who's better? Who is more creative? Who makes nicer things? Is it God or is it human beings? And Rabbi Akiva says to him, surprisingly, human beings, we're more creative. We take everything one step further. We make better things than God does. And Turnus Rupus HaRasha says to Rabbi Akiva, "Hara Shamayim VeHaaretz Yachol Adam LaAsot KeEtzem." Look at the heaven and the earth. Could man make heaven and earth? So Rabbi Akiva said, "Don't talk to me about something that I can't make, that I have no control over. Speak to me about something that I could do something about." And so Turnus Rupus says to him, "Why do you do Brit Mila?" This is the famous question about Brit Mila. So Rabbi Akiva answers him, "Ani hayiti yodea she'al davar ze ata shu'aleni." I knew that this is where you were going to. I knew that this is what you were asking me about. "V'lachen ikdamti ve'amarti lecha she'maaseh bnei adam na'imi shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu." And this is the reason that I said that human beings are more creative. They make better things than God himself. And then the Midrash says, "Hevelo Rabbi Akiva shibolim ugluskaot. Amar lo, elu maaseh HaKadosh Baruch Hu ve'elu maaseh adam." He brought him wheat and he brought him bread. And he said to him, look, God made these, but man made these. And so, which is better? Is it better to have shibolim? Is it better to have wheat? Or is it better to have bread? So Turnus Rupus answered him, if God is so interested, imu chafetz b'mila, if God wants everybody men to be circumcised, why isn't a child born circumcised? And so Rabbi Akiva says, Velama shorero yotzeimo, why does the umbilical cord come out together with the baby? Vehu talui bebitno veimo chotcho, and then it's hanging from his stomach and his mother has to cut it. Umasha ata omer lama ino yotze mahu, lefi shelo natan hakadosh baruch hu et hamitzvot liyisrael, ela litzrof otam behem. Lachen amar David, al kol imrat el tzrufa. Rabbi Akiva answers, all of the mitzvot Hashem gave to Bnei Israel, he gave them so that they could improve on what he already created. In other words, this idea of taking God's world, taking the world that God gave us, and improving on it, and making it a place of creativity, and bringing in our own elements into this world, is exactly, is part of the function and the purpose of man being here on earth. It's part of the idea of Bnei Israel, carrying out God's word within this world. God didn't create a world of robots or of malachim. He created a world of people with their sins and desires, and with their desire to be creative and to bring good into the world. And this is the idea of the mitzvot as well. Nothing is more symbolic. Rabbi Akiva chooses the symbol of bread, of making bread out of wheat, in order to show why man, where man really is creative. And bread really is a wonderful example of a place where we take something which is already created, which already exists, and we work hard in order to improve it, in order to make it usable in a different way. It takes creativity to do that. And we see that that creativity, or that place where man brings himself into the world, not only is receptacle to God's word, as we see in the Kodesh Kodashim, once again, the place where there isn't any activity, the place where we symbolize that we are only a receptacle to God's word. Here, this is a different level of relating to God in the Kodesh, where we are bringing ourselves, we are bringing our own creation into the Kodesh, and man is symbolized in the Kodesh by the bread, by the idea of being given God's word, being given God's world, and improving on it, and making it a better place, whether it's through mitzvot, or whether it's through ma'asim shebechol yom, whether it's through making bread, whether it's through technology, whether it's through creation in any way. And here, of course, he brings the ultimate creation, the creation of other people, the fact that we have children, as well as is itself symbolic of this idea of us taking God's world and working with it, and working to improve even on what God gives us. And of course, Rabbi Akiva goes so far as to say, what we do is better. What we do is even more creative. God created wheat, but we were able to create bread. And so the bread in the Kodesh Kodashim, Shulchan Lechem in the Kodesh, sorry, Shulchan Lechem Apanim, not only in the materials that it's made out of, the wood, which is earthy, which grows, which Kia Adam Etz Asadeh, wood is symbolic of man. Not only the wood is symbolic of man's relationship with God here, but also the function of the table. And here we have a similar function, but that goes in a little bit of a different direction. We have on the one hand a receptacle, something which receives Dvar Hashem, or receives the grace of God, receives what God has to give us, but doesn't just sit there, but takes it and improves it, and uses creativity, uses human creativity, in order to take God's creation to the next level. The relationship between these two vessels, between these two kelim, is explicit in the psukim themselves when we look at the position, at the placement of the shulchan and of the menorah. If you look in Shmot Perek Kafvav, Pasuk Lamed Hey, when the Torah describes positioning the shulchan, it says, V'samta et ha-shulchan michutz la-parochet. The shulchan is outside of the parochet. The parochet is the divider between the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodashim. In other words, if we started out with a description of the Kodesh Kodashim, what's inside the inner sanctum, and now we're moving out, everything that's outside is michutz la-parochet. Ve'et ha-menorah nochach ha-shulchan. And where do we put the menorah? It says where we put the shulchan. The shulchan is put outside of the parochet. And the menorah, the menorah is placed opposite the shulchan. In other words, the menorah here doesn't stand alone. It doesn't have its own position and its own place, but it's placed opposite the shulchan. In other words, placing something opposite something else, just like the kaporet is placed on top of the aron, and here this shows the symbolic relationship between Am Yisrael and Hashem. And here, of course, the symbolism goes one step further and says, who is above who? Of course, we recognize that here Hashem is above Am Yisrael, and that's important to know. At the same time, in the Kodesh, the relationship is described a little bit differently, because here we have the Shulchan, and we have the Menorah Nochach HaShulchan. We have the Menorah opposite the Shulchan. Of course, not equals, as we're going to see in a moment, but there's some sort of relationship here. There's some sort of connection here that allows for creativity, not only by the appearance of God, not only by what God gives us, but by man as well. There's some sort of reciprocal relationship, kivyachol here, between God and Am Yisrael, and between God and mankind. And this is why the menorah and the shulchan, or the position of the shulchan, the position of the menorah is juxtaposed to the position of the shulchan. It doesn't stand alone, but it's important to the Torah to point out the correlation between these two kelim. We see this coming up once again. Here we have to bring in a machloket rishonim in order to prove it, but we see this coming up once again in Bamidbar, in Sefer Bamidbar, in Perek Chet, In Sefer Bamidbar Parashat Be'alotcha, we have again a discussion of the menorah, of the Hatavat HaNerot, lighting the candles in the menorah. And there in Perek Chet Pasuk Alev, it says, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, Daber el Aaron ve'amarta elav, Be'alotcha et HaNerot, El Mul Pnei HaMenorah, Ya'iru Shivat HaNerot. Hashem says to Moshe, speak to Aaron and tell him, when you light the candles in the menorah, El mul pnei ha-menorah ya'iru shivat ha-nerot. The seven candles, the seven lights, okay, the seven flames, have to light what's across from the menorah. Now here we have a machloket Rashi and Rashbam, because Rashi says, what is el mul pnei ha-menorah? What does this mean? Rashi says, El mul ner emtza'i she'eno bakanim, ela baguf shel menorah. We have seven candles in the menorah, right? So there's one in the middle, and that one is lit directly in the middle. And the flames of the other six have to be positioned so that they're all pointing to that middle flame. So they're all sort of pointing inward. So how does Rashi read this pasuk? He reads, El mul pnei ha-menorah ya'iru shiv'at ha-nerot, El mul pnei ha-menorah, and he explains how they did this. Haya mater rashei ha-ptilot shel kol shiva ha-nerot la'ir el ha-shulchan. If you picture the way this was an oil candle, of course. So an oil receptacle was made. We had the oil inside, and then there was a little hole inside the dish, right? Could you picture this? A little hole inside the dish. Where are you putting the hole where the flame is going to be? Are you putting it on this side? Or are you putting it on this side? So Rashi says it was put on the right side pointing toward the middle and on the left side pointing toward the middle so that all of the candles are pointing toward the middle. Is this clear? Yeah? Okay. So Rashi basically reads, El mul pnei ha-menorah ya'iru shivat ha-menorot. Shivat ha-nerot. What is pnei ha-menorah? The body, the goof itself of the menorah itself. And so what is the body of the menorah? The middle. And so the menorah really is essentially lighting itself. And what is the matara? What's the purpose of the light? To light the menorah. This is according to Rashi. Now Rashbam comes and says, no. Okay, and I didn't bring Rashbam here, but Rashbam comes and says, no, this is the el mul pnei ha-menorah. What is mul pnei ha-menorah? What is across from the menorah? The shulchan. El mul pnei ha-menorah ya'iru shivat ha-nerot. And here, by the way, there's a halachic debate. Okay, this is a halachic dilemma, how to really light the menorah. Where do you point the ptilot to? The Rashbam says, no, we want all of the ptilot pointing in the direction of the shulchan. The menorah is supposed to be just like we read in Shemot, and here the Rashbam, of course, has a raya, has proof from Shemot, because Shemot brings the position of the menorah in relationship to the position of the shulchan. And here the Rashbam says, this is the same idea. What is the menorah lighting? The menorah is lighting the shulchan. And if we go back to our idea of the shulchan being symbolic of mankind, or man's actions here on earth, or Am Yisrael's action here on earth, and the menorah is symbolic of Hashem, so we have the menorah very appropriately lighting the shulchan, and here we could say once again, this reminds us again who's on top. This reminds us again who is the commander and who is being commanded, but at the same time, the whole purpose of the menorah, or the purpose of God within the relationship that's described through the Kodesh, is to light, or is to give root place to highlight what man is doing on earth as well. And here we have the Rashbam very beautifully describing that not only the position, the physical position of the menorah being across from the shulchan, but the menorah actually lighting the shulchan. The ptilot of the menorah is supposed to be in the direction of the shulchan, again, to show the relationship between these two kelim. And so we have two kelim which are symbolic of the relationship between Hashem and Am Yisrael in the Kodesh, but symbolic in a certain way, symbolic of something specific in the relationship. And here we have, again, two kelim which are symbolic of the relationship between Hashem and Am Yisrael, but taking this to a totally different level, to a different place in the relationship, a place of creativity, a place of doing, a place of acting and of activity. There is one more kli in the Kodesh, And that is Mizbach HaKtoret, and here we have one kli, and so we keep looking for two because we want to see this relationship, or I keep looking for two because it would help me. And so we have to wonder what is the function of this Mizbach HaKtoret. But if we look at the Mizbach HaKtoret itself, first of all, what is the Mizbach HaKtoret made out of? So this takes us a little bit outside of the realm of everything that we've been discussing. Okay, so the Mizbach HaKtoret is where's the Mizbach HaKtoret? Okay, in Perek Lamed, Pasuk Aleph, the Mizbach HaKtoret is described. V'asita mizbeach miktar ktoret, atzei shitim ta'aseh oto. So this again is made out of wood, and this is and covered in gold, v'tzipita oto zahav. Everything, in other words, everything looks on the outside like gold inside the Kodesh and also inside the Kodesh Kodeshim. But of course, it's important to know that some kelim are pure gold and some kelim are not gold. And so if here we see etzim, we see that this is wood that's covered in gold, we're immediately going to go as far as our symbolism back to man. And so man needs, for some reason, or this for some reason symbolizes man's part in the relationship between between Hashem and Am Yisrael, or between God and man, which comes across through the Mishkan. But there are two strange things about the Mizbeach Miktar Ktoret. One is really this fact that we see that everywhere else there's a duality when it comes to the kilim. We see that there, the kilim come in pairs, and here we just have the one. But the second is that, I said to you, this comes up in Perek Lamed. In other words, this is really outside, and the kilim that I was reading from initially, originally I was using the one list, even though, like I said, there are six. I was using the first list, the initial list that comes up in Parashat Truma, but this suddenly is thrown to the very end of the next list. In other words, this is not like, just like the Rambam omits the kli, which is the Aron, that comes up first here. It seems that the Torah sort of pushes aside the Mizbeach Miktar Ktoret when it's describing the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodashim. When the Torah is looking at the Kodesh and Kodesh Kodashim, it sees the Aron and it sees the Kruvim, it sees the Shulchan and it sees the Menorah. And the Mizbeach somehow doesn't register in this sense. It comes up only later. I think that the reason for this comes across when we look at the function of the Mizbeach. And what is the function of the Mizbeach Miktar Ktoret? We see that just like there is a relationship between the position of the Shulchan and the Menorah, there's a relationship between the timing element of the raising of the incense, of the Haktarat HaKtoret, and the lighting of the Menorah. And so there's a relationship as far as the positioning between the Shulchan and the Menorah, but as far as timing, it's the Ktoret and the Menorah that are connected. When is bread brought? Once a week. Okay, the bread, in other words, sits there the whole week. Okay, the bread has to be there all the time. Soon we're going to go and get into the element of Tamid that comes up here also. But the bread has to sit there all of the time, but the bread is not brought every day. Whereas when we look at the menorah, we look at the lighting of the candles, and we look at the ktoret and the menorah are lit every day. Not only are they lit every day, but when is the ktoret brought? We have a description at the beginning of Parashat Truma, again, when are the candles lit? Ba'erev and baboker, in the evening and in the morning. So we have an exact time when the candles are lit. We don't have a description of the time when the Ktoret is brought, again, as an independent avodah. Rather, if you look in Perek Lamed, Pasuk Zayin, it says there, V'hiktir alav Aharon Ktoret Samim baboker baboker behetivoet hanerot yaktirena. When is the Ktoret brought? The Ktoret is brought when the candles are lit. In other words, in order for the candles to be lit, the Ktoret has to be brought first. When we see this, this reminds us automatically of, and we already said that the candles or the fire, the ish, are a symbol of Gilui Shechina. We see that fire is the way that Hashem appears to us when he chooses to reveal himself in the world. And this combination is not foreign to us, even when we look back in the Torah, and certainly when we look forward in the Torah itself, it's not a foreign idea to see that when we have the fire of revelation, when we have the fire of the Hitgalut of Hashem, at the same time we very often will find smoke, as we saw in Har Sinai, okay? That there's a description of smoke going up. We see this description by Avraham as well, when Avraham, when Hashem reveals himself to Avraham. We see this idea in the Amud Esh and Amud Anan. How did the Amud Esh and Amud Anan look? We sort of usually picture there's an Amud Esh, there's the fire that walked in front of Bnei Israel leading them, there's the fire, and there's the Amud Anan, and they're separate. But the way the Ramban describes them is different. He describes the Amud Esh inside the Amud Anan. The Amud Esh is surrounded by, covered by the Amud Anan. And he explains there that the idea is, a person can't see God. In order for God to reveal himself, there has to be some sort of smoke screen in order to dim what we're seeing a little bit so that we could survive the experience. And so if the fire here is symbolic of God, lest one should think that, you know, since God reveals himself, so it's a davar shalma b'chach, just like I see you, we could see God. We should never think in this way. The revelation of God, even inside the Mishkan, even in the place where God really chooses to reveal himself and on a regular basis, in a continuous way, there always has to be something that creates a certain cover, a certain amount of, a certain smoke screen in order to allow that revelation. And this is why this is not really a kli. This is why the kli doesn't really have a double, because what the Mizbach Miktar Ktoret really does is allows a situation where there could be Gilui Shechina. The function of the Ktoret is to allow the Gilui Shechina, and it doesn't have an independent function in and of itself. The whole function of the Ktoret is that the menorah could be lit. Is that, in other words, in a symbolic terms, it is that so God could actually appear in the Mishkan. And so here we understand why the Ktoret has to be connected with the lighting of the menorah. In other words, we can't light the menorah without Ktoret, because we have to know that there has to be a smoke screen in order for God to reveal himself, except in very unusual situations, as we mentioned, Mamad Har Sinai. It's important to mention in this context, by the way, also, and here we'll discuss this at greater length, Bezrat Hashem, if and when we get to the relevant parshia, but when we look at Parashat Shmini, on the eighth day of the inauguration of the Mishkan, when we go to the story of Nadav and Avihu, we see that everything that happens with Nadav and Avihu, one of the many interpretations, I should say, of the story of Nadav and Avihu, is that it was important to them to try to cover up the revelation of God, and this goes back again to what we discussed a couple of weeks ago, of them having a little bit of a different point of view of what Israel had. They were in the middle of the mountain, and Israel were on the bottom of the mountain. And here, what was important about the eighth day was exactly to express the idea, to show Bnei Israel that Hashem was moving, there was this movement of the Shekhinah from Har Sinai and into the Mishkan. Otherwise, why would we believe that the Mishkan contains God in it? How could God be contained? And so that fire that appeared and ate the Olot, that fire that appeared on Mizbech HaOlah, was supposed to be a fire that, on a one-time basis, in an unusual sense, Bnei Israel were really supposed to see. And here, Nadav Avihu coming and trying to run in and trying to cover it up. This is one of the interpretations of what they were running to do. The reason that they were killed is that they went against the very idea that God was trying to present Am Yisrael with on that day. Now, the idea that Nadav and Avihu had there of covering up a fire, of running forward, might have been correct if we look at the Kelim of the Mishkan, because really, on a regular basis, we need to know that we need to have some sort of smoke screen in order for God to be able to appear. But that was a special day. So we'll continue that idea further when we get to the relevant parshia. But this is not an unusual concept. It's a concept that we find many, many times throughout the Torah. And look throughout the Torah. It's very interesting to see. Whenever we find God revealing himself, we will almost always find that there's some sort of smoke, that there is an anan. God appears. We see again and again throughout the parshiot in the Tanakh. I'm sure that you're familiar even with the words Vayered Hashem be'anan. What does it mean, Vayered Hashem be'anan? Hashem is not the cloud itself. The cloud is covering up the essence of what Hashem looks like, so to speak, when he reveals himself in the world. And so this is the function of the Mizbach Miktar Ktoret. And so the Mizbach Miktar Ktoret, on the one hand, is not really a kli, but if we have to put it into the Kodesh because we need it, of course it's going to be a kli that's more symbolic of man's point of view, of where man is, of where Am Yisrael is, and not of God, and so it's going to be made out of wood, because this is a necessity that human beings have in order to be able to relate to God. And if we go further outside, and we look outside, so we will see that there's one more tool, and that is the Mizbech Ha'olah, the Mizbech where all of the sacrifices are brought. And in Perek Kaf Zayin, that's described. Ba'asita et ha-mizbech atzei shitim. So, of course, the mizbech is made out of wood. There's nothing that's more symbolic of man's part, man's place in the relationship, than that man sacrifices to God, he brings korbanot to God, he relates to God through our physical world, through a physical means, and we've discussed this, I think, in the past. And so the mizbech, of course, is going to be atzei shitim. And here the mizbech is going to be metzupe, not with zahav. Here it's not. Where is it? In Perek Kaf Zayin. Perek Kaf Zayin, pasuk aleph. We have a description of the mizbech. Ve'asita et ha-mizbech atzei shitim. And this is this doesn't have any element of God. In other words, this doesn't have any. This is only us being active and us initiating the parts of the relationship or the responsibilities in the relationship that we have. Didn't find it. Perek Kaf Zayin. Okay. Sorry. Got it? Okay. So here, of course, this is not going to have any element of God, and so it's not even going to be mitzupe zahav. It's not going to be gold-plated either, but rather it's mitzupe nechoshet. We looked at the kelim, and we said that there are three different zones that are described here vis-a-vis the positioning of the kelim. We have the kodesh kodashim, the holiest place. We have the kodesh, which is frequented every day, but not by everyone. Let's say if we go back to the kodesh kodashim, the kodesh kodashim is frequented once a year by the kohen gadol, and that's it. And we said that no activity really goes on inside the kodesh kodashim. Nothing really happens. Even when somebody goes into the Kodesh Kodeshim, when the Kohen Gadol goes in on Yom HaKippurim, nothing happens vis-a-vis the kelim. The tools, the kelim themselves, the vessels themselves are not used. Nothing happens with the Aron or the Kruvim. We go outside into the Kodesh. More people are allowed into the Kodesh. The Kohanim are allowed into the Kodesh. And there's a lot of activity going on there. But outside of the entrance of the Kodesh, right in front of the Kodesh, that's where the real action goes on. Everybody is allowed to be there. Anybody who's tahor, of course, there has to be a standard of purity in order for people to come and sacrifice. But here, any man, woman, and child with a sacrifice could come and sacrifice, and this is a place that belongs to all of Am Yisrael. And this is where the really exciting activity as far as the Mishkan goes on. There's all kinds of different korbanot, and when different events happen in our lives, we relate to them through bringing different types of korbanot, and the korbanot themselves as well carry an entire world of symbolism throughout the different types of korbanot that we bring, and the way that they're prepared, and whether they're eaten or not, and who eats them when they're eaten, and where they're eaten, all relate to the type of events that lead to the bringing of different types of korbanot. And Bezrat Hashem, I hope to discuss this further when we get to Vayikra, if we get to Vayikra. That's where the real activity happens. And if we look at those three different zones, at those three different places, I think that we could see in them something that's, once again, not my idea to compare the relationship between God and Am Yisrael to the relationship to the family relationship or the family dynamic, but I think that we see it very strongly through these different zones as far as the activity that goes on inside. I like to compare this idea, the exciting place of the Mizbech, the excitement of bringing korbanot, to events that happen on occasion that symbolize the relationship but don't really embody the relationship itself. I'd say the korban, when do you bring a korban? When do you go out for dinner at a restaurant? When there's a birthday or an anniversary or to celebrate some sort of, you know, special occasion, when a baby is born. These events are important, certainly, in the dynamic of a family, but they don't describe what the dynamic of the family actually is. If we had to define our relationship by the, you know, once in a while, the occasional outing or the occasional exciting event, that would be very bad. Because a relationship needs a regular amount of maintenance within the relationship itself. Relationships are boring. Those events put spice into our lives and excitement into our lives and certainly, you know, create the memories that we then discuss over the breakfast table, but they don't actually define the relationship. And so going out to a movie and going out for a birthday and having a special occasion and having a special event, of course, have their importance within the relationship, but they don't define the relationship itself. The relationship itself between a husband and wife or even a family dynamic, if you're talking about families here, is something that's much more private and much more quiet and happens inside the house. And what happens inside the house is the definition of the different jobs that different people within the household take on, of who takes out the garbage and who does the dishes. These are activities that though they're boring and they don't sound, you know, they don't sound so exciting, they don't sound like, but that is the relationship itself. Without having someone who does the mundane activities, the everyday activities, we don't have a relationship. We can't have a relationship that's only based on the exciting events that happen from time to time, because then the relationship itself doesn't exist. And so when we move from the outside of the chatzer into the home, and we said we could define the Mishkan as a home, the meeting place being a home and having the dynamic of a home, the Kodesh really is a definition of what the relationship is about. We have a definition of a meeting place where God takes on certain responsibilities and man takes on certain responsibilities and God brings out his giving side and man brings out his creativity and each one has to allow room for the other. But certain parameters also have to be set. The way you speak to me is important within our relationship. The way I view you is important within the relationship. And so we have the Mizbeach Miktar Ktoret there as well to remind us not to take the relationship for granted. Just because we've been married for 10 years doesn't mean that I don't have to be polite toward you. Or 20 or 50. Just because we live in the same household and we see each other every day doesn't mean that we don't have to greet each other in the morning and say goodnight at night. And this is the function of the menorah. This is the function of the ktoret and this is the function of the shulchan. And this comes across very strongly in a word that repeats itself in the description of the function of these three kelim. And that word is tamid. If you look in Perek Kafhei, Pasuk Lamed, Venatata ala shulchan lechem panim lefanai, tamid. There has to always be bread on that table. The bread is brought only once a week, but the bread always has to be present. That the man's presence has to be felt within the Kodesh. And these are, again, the activities that we do tamid on a regular basis. They show a consistency of the relationship. They show that the relationship is constant, that it exists, that it's there, and it comes across through, again, these activities are done every day, and they're done in the exact same way every day. There's no excitement in the Kodesh. It's not like the world of Korbanot. It's not like the world of Korbanot where you bring a Korban where something special happens. Special could be good or bad, by the way. Sometimes we have a funeral. Sometimes we have a death in the family. Sometimes we have a sin, okay? The dynamic of the relationship is changed when occasions happen, and they could be good occasions or bad occasions, and that's expressed in the Korbanot. But inside the Kodesh, we have the quiet inner dealings of the dynamic of the relationship that come across in the consistency and the continuum of things that have to be done every day and are done in a boring way every day, and you have to do the laundry every day. I mean, depending on, I have to do the laundry every day in any case. Certain activities that create the relationship, create the dynamic, but are much more mundane and therefore also much more private, much more inside. This might make us feel better about the fact that we're not allowed into the Kodesh, that only Kohanim are allowed into the Kodesh. In other words, in a way it makes sense that access is more limited because of the because it's symbolic of the more mundane, everyday, and also more private relationship. The way I speak to my husband, the way he speaks to me, is something that that is a much more intimate and much more private. And so we have the Shulchan in Perek Kaf Hei Pasuk Lamed, V'natata ala Shulchan lechem panim lefanai tamid. That meal has to be made every single day. And in Perek Kaf Zayin, Pasuk Kaf, Ve'ata tzavet bnei Yisrael v'ikhu elech Hashem en zayit zach katit lamaor lehalot ner tamid, every day. All it doesn't say every day, even though we know the timing is to light every day. It says all the time. There's a certain continuousness. There's a certain consistency. There's always a ner, and there's always a fire, and there's always lechem. And in Perek Lamed, Pasuk Zayin, Ve'iktir alav Aaron ktoret samim, so we have the incense. And in Pasuk Ched, it says, Ve'alot Aaron et hanerot ben ha'arbaim, yaktirena ktoret tamid lifnei Hashem ledorotechem. Even this parameter that, again, defines the way that we relate to each other, defines the way we see each other, okay, whether there's going to be smoke there or not, is something which is consistent, which is constant, which is tamid. And here, if we here, of course, a certain element. Interestingly, this element is brought out into our law. It's important. Let's put it this way: if we said that only Kohanim are allowed to go into the Kodesh, and so to some extent, you and I, the regular person, the outsider, the Zar, a person who is not a Kohen, is not experiencing that. God gives us a little taste of that. Because if you look in Perek Kaftet, in Shmot Perek Kaftet, Pasuk Lamed Chet, we do have a tamid of our own. There's a certain consistency, consistency in the relationship, even comes across on the Mizbech HaOlah, and that is V'zeh Asher Ta'aseh Al HaMizbech Kvasim Bnei Shana Shnayim Leyom Tamid. Every day and on a consistent and constant basis, we have two sacrifices that symbolize our relationship with God brought on the Mizbech, even if nothing else is brought on a given day on the Mizbech. There's no sins and no births and nothing. There's a certain consistency. The Mizbech has to be kept up. It has to be functional, and that function comes across also in a certain consistency, in a certain continuousness. And so, if we described the chatzer, we described the outside of the Kodesh as the relationship, the occasional things that happen within the relationship, the dynamic that from time to time means that the relationship, that everything, you know, stops and something special happens. And the Kodesh Kodashim is the maintenance, the definition of the relationship itself. And this is something which is consistent and constant. If we go into the Kodesh, the Kodesh really basically removes, what happens in the Kodesh is that all of those mechitzot, all of those things that define the relationship and keep up the relationship and maintain the relationship are set aside for a description of the relationship itself. And this is the reason that in the Kodesh Kodashim really nothing happens, because when you go on a date, the entire discussion of where we're going to go and what we're going to do and what we're going to discuss, and you make yourself little cards and, you know, what we're going to talk about, and all of that is really just an excuse to the fact that you and I are going to meet. The meeting is what's important. Does it really make a difference if we're meeting at a coffee shop or at a movie? This is all the surroundings. What happens misaviv is all just some sort of background so that you and I could meet. But what's significant was that we met. What's significant was that that we're together. And that definition of you and I, we belong to each other, comes across very strongly out of the fact, within the fact, that nothing happens within the Kodesh Kodashim. There's no activity that surrounds the relationship in the Kodesh Kodashim, because the Kodesh Kodashim is the definition of the relationship itself, and the relationship itself doesn't have to be masked by all of these other things. The fact that one is married, or that one has a child, or that one has a certain dynamic within a relationship means that it carries with it the burden of a lot of activities, but at the end of the day, what's significant about the relationship is not that you do the laundry, and not that you go out for dinner, and not that you have a birthday party, but that you care for each other, that you are together, that the meaning of the relationship itself is that I belong to you and you belong to me, and that's what's symbolic about the Kodesh Kodashim. I'd like to just mention that it's I'd like to go back to that Rambam for a moment, and in a way, the fact, look, the Rambam takes this, I mean, in Halacha, we see that this Rambam is taken to different places as well, because in Beit Sheni, there was no Aron. The Aron was already taken away. And the Beit HaMikdash HaSheni was functional without an Aron. The reason the Beit HaMikdash could be functional without an Aron is that, once again, the Aron is not used for anything. The Aron is symbolic of the relationship itself, and so if we know that the relationship itself exists, that meaning comes across even without us having to have the Aron to remind us of it. Of course, it's better to have the Aron to remind us of it. Of course, the level of relating on some level is lower in the Mikdash HaSheni, because God really is farther away, because there is, because at the end of the day, the function of the Aron is for man to be a receptacle, and for man to have a receptacle for God to appear through. But at the same time, this is only symbolic. This is really only symbolic, and we could sort of live without it. But if we look into the Kodesh Kodashim, the very fact that nothing goes on there, the very fact that there is no activity surrounding what the relationship is about, points to the fact that the Kodesh Kodashim is what the relationship is about. And it's important to remember in this sense, of course in our personal lives as well, I think, but as far as our relationship with God, that a relationship exists even beyond all of those activities. In other words, we need all of those activities for the maintenance of the relationship, but this gives us some sort of chizuk that even when we're not there, even when we're not able to maintain the relationship through all of those different activities, knowing that there was something in that Mishkan that was never used for anything except for a symbol that we knew that we belong to God and God belongs to us and we belong together. And that knowledge is something that we could take from the Psukim and from our learning, even today when we don't have Beit HaMikdash and Mehera Yibaneh, so we could express all of that. It's important to remember that that idea, that that relationship exists still. Thank you very much. Shavua Tov.